Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you. Happy Easter to you and welcome you for tuning in. I certainly hope you're all keeping safe and healthy. It looks like we're not going to be able to meet for at least the month of April. Just keep your listen to the radio and you'll hear more in regards to when we will be meeting once again, but hopefully soon. I'm sure we miss each other and you all miss each other as well. And one day soon this will be over and we'll be back in God's presence and God's house worshiping Him. David Zacharias, one of the most talented, gifted guitarists I've ever heard, playing the old rugged cross.
Thank you, David, for that blessing. Good morning, Christ Church and friends. Happy Resurrection Day as we celebrate Jesus' victory over the grave. You know, right now we are in the stillness of a vacant sanctuary. And it's giving those of us that are here the perfect setting of what that garden tomb must have been like that first Easter. It's a unique opportunity for us to experience that eerie feeling of absence and loss that overcame the women that early morning. But praise the Lord, we serve a mighty God. In John 3:16, we recall these powerful words, "For God so loved." For God so loved. He didn't send his son into this world to die for each of our sins and then be buried, never to be heard from again. He had no plans of letting death on a cross be the final act of Jesus. No, unlike any other religion or belief system, God's plan was that we should put our faith and trust in a living Savior, a Redeemer who is the living, breathing incarnation of God Himself. Our hope as Christians is not that we once had a great teacher and healer who lived among us, but that we have a Heavenly Father who, through His Son and Holy Spirit, walks and talks with us as we navigate life on this side of heaven. Yes, once again, our church service is canceled today. But hope is alive. Grace and mercy is alive. Compassion is alive. And the Savior who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather this morning to rejoice and give thanks for your sacrificial love, a love that we cannot begin to comprehend or measure with our human limitations. We thank you for your written word, the Bible, that confirms our faith through the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the grave. We mourn this morning with the thousands who have lost loved ones whom they never had the chance to say goodbye to, realizing that for now we live in an imperfect world full of sorrow, calamity, and death. But Easter is our reminder that your plan of salvation is full of hope and promise, that we too are Easter people who will overcome death and receive eternal life when we give our hearts to you, and that we will one day be united with you and our loved ones who have died in Christ. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and for the promise in your word on which we stand. We worship you and give you praise this Easter morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you welcome Julie Smith as she comes this morning to sing "God Raised the Ransom."
God raised your rest of lambs was slain for the lost. What shed for sin debt only Jesus could pay. God raised the ransom on crucifixion. Others just could not believe. They had hoped Messiah would build a kingdom on this earth, but instead he came to suffer.
What a gift. I have to admit that every time I hear you sing, you leave me hungry for more. Thank you so much. My sermon title this morning is, We Are Easter People. And my scripture reading is Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "And greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." May God offer his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have allowed us with family and friends to hear the message of Easter, to hear the message of the resurrection as Julie so wonderfully sang about and Candy spoke about as well. This is Easter. And even though we're not gathered in your sanctuary, and even though we're not gathered on Easter Sunday morning, it's still Easter. Nothing can change that fact. And help us to remember that and to absorb that as we hear your word today. May the meditations of our hearts and the words from my lips be pleasing to you. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Not surprisingly, all four gospel writers tell the story of Jesus' resurrection. As a matter of fact, it's too important not to. I mean, the resurrection is the center of what we believe and what we stand for. Think about where we would be today had Jesus not been resurrected from the dead. We wouldn't have anything or anyone to believe in. We would have no hope for the future, and we would have not looking forward to the eternity as well. I love how the Apostle Paul explained to the church in Corinth, who were struggling with the idea and the concept of the resurrection. Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 17, he said, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that," Paul said, "we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still in your sins." Have you ever thought about what proof is there that Jesus was actually raised from the dead? In some cases, you may even have questions from non-believers asking, what proof is there that Jesus was raised from the dead? There are many proofs, but here's three important ones. The first one is this: the tomb was empty. All four gospel writers testify to the fact that the tomb was empty. John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.'" Evidence number one, the tomb is empty. The second proof is that the numerous appearances that Jesus made to people prior to his ascension back into heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 8, Paul said that he, meaning Jesus, appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Jesus, resurrected Jesus, appeared to over 500 people as proof of the resurrection. And the third proof is this, is the numerous appearances that Jesus made after his ascension into heaven. An example of this is in Acts chapter 7. There's a young Christian in the Jerusalem church by the name of Stephen. He was trying to convince the Jewish leaders of the resurrection, and they didn't listen to them. In fact, Scripture says that they covered their ears every time Stephen would try to prove to them of the resurrection. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Jewish leaders were so furious with Stephen that they drug him outside the city and they started stoning him. And the reason why is because they knew what he was testifying was real. They just didn't want to believe it. The ascended Jesus also appeared to Saul while on his way to Damascus. This is a story that Saul would tell three different times in the book of Acts. And while he was on his way to Damascus, this big bright light beamed down upon him, and a voice in the light said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you?" And in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the voice said, "I am Jesus, and I am the one you are persecuting." Saul's life, ever since that moment, Saul's life would never be the same again. The ascended Jesus also appeared to the apostle John while he was being held as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. John was escorted in the spirit to God's kingdom, where he was given a glimpse of all things to come. And shortly after he arrived, when he got there, he heard this loud voice that sounded like a trumpet, and he turned around to see what this loud voice was. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the voice said, "I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Jesus made numerous appearances during those 40 days before his ascension. And he made several appearances as well after his ascension. And as we all know, he still makes appearances even today. Over the past 25 years, I've had the honor of being with people as their lives come to an end. I had the honor to pray with them and minister with them and read selective passages and sing a hymn or two with them and reaffirm their baptisms. And some of these folks in their final hours testified to me and to family members as well, things like, "I see Jesus. He's so beautiful. He's got my hand." A couple of people who were unconscious, I watched them as they lifted their arms up slowly in the air, knowing full well who they were seeing and who they were embracing. Jesus still reveals himself even today. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And as you all know, in order for there to be a shadow, there must be a light. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He's always with us. He always reveals himself to us in life and in death. As I mentioned before, all four gospel writers tell the story of Jesus' resurrection, and they have certain details based on their own experiences, and you may have your favorite account. Mark is kind of short and sweet and to the point, and John's gospel, there's a sense of confusion. Mary thinks that Jesus is a gardener, and in Luke, Jesus doesn't even make his appearance until later that afternoon to a couple of guys on the road to Emmaus. And then, of course, there is Matthew's account, and he is my favorite by far, and especially at the very beginning of that Easter morning. The other three Gospels talk about early in the morning, and it's quiet and somber, and when the women got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. Matthew's account is much more bold and pronounced. He talks about a violent earthquake and a stone that was rolled away, and an angel appeared and sat on it, and his clothes were like lightning. Matthew gets our senses involved when he tells the story of the resurrection. I mean, you can actually see the brightness of the angel, and you can feel the earth shaking from the earthquake, and you can hear that large stone being rolled away, and maybe even the smell of sulfur from lightning. Matthew sounds more like an alarm clock. Wake up, everybody. Something big has happened and is happening, and you don't want to miss this. You see, what Matthew is describing in his account of the resurrection is the mighty power of God. A power that is so great that it can defeat the greatest of enemies and bring victory after victory. And it's the same mighty power that King David described some 3,000 years earlier. Psalm 29, one of his oldest. And in it, David reflects back on the numerous times that he witnessed and experienced the power of God. And as I read this, Psalm 29, verse 3 through 9, as I read this, I want you to count how many times David says, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with lightning bolts. The voice of the Lord makes the desert quake. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. How many times did you hear the voice of the Lord? 7 times. And this is not by accident. Because in the Bible, the number 7 symbolizes fullness, completeness, and perfection. And what David is emphasizing here is the same thing that Matthew is emphasizing some 3,000 years later, talking about the resurrection. And not that God is powerful or mighty, But what they are emphasizing is that he is all-powerful and he is almighty. There is nothing nor anyone more powerful than he. July 2nd, 2006, Hillsong recorded a 6-minute, 50-second song that testifies of God's almighty power. And 3 years later, after they wrote it, it was nominated as the Worship Song of the Year by the Dove Awards. And at that time in 2009, man, everyone was singing it in their worship services. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Man, how I wish the sanctuary was filled that we could sing this. A few years after Candy and I were married, it's about 2 a.m., tossing and turning from a thunderstorm, and all of a sudden, boom. Sound like the house got hit. And I rolled over to Candy and said, I think we've been hit. And her response was, I'm not picking on her, don't get me wrong, because I once slept through a tornado when part of a roof was blown off and she woke me up. I woke her up after we heard this loud boom and we got flashlights and we started looking around and we couldn't find anything unusual. But the next morning, I went outside to look around and in the backyard there was this huge maple tree and it was split from the top to the bottom. It was still standing, but it was gapped open because it got hit. It was quite an awakening to see what lightning can do, its power and its force. And that's why lightning is one of the things that David and Matthew use to describe the power of God. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. That's the point that David is making in his psalm. And that's the point that Matthew is making in his gospel as well. Our God is mighty to save. There is no enemy. There is no mountain. There is no virus more powerful than he. Even death itself is no challenge. As the angel said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. Now I want to close with a time when Candy and I were up in Lake County serving a church in Madison, about an hour east of Cleveland. And there were a couple of places there that we fell in love with and were sure to stop each year. One of the places was a farm just outside of Madison that grew the best corn on the cob that we've ever eaten. And the ears were huge and the corn was so sweet and you had to get it right at the right time. If you were too early in the season, it wasn't quite as sweet. If you were too late in the season, the corn was tough. And we would get several dozen ears and we would blanch them and freeze them and then we would eat them all winter. But the other place that we discovered was a local chocolate shop. They made their own homemade chocolates and candies and other things. And every Easter, this chocolate shop made chocolate-covered Easter eggs. And they filled the eggs with things like raspberry, and the raspberry-filled eggs were wrapped in a maroon foil, and the cherry-filled, those were wrapped in red foil, and peanut butter eggs, they were wrapped in yellow foil, mint eggs wrapped in green foil, and then there was my favorite, coconut, like a Mounds bar, and it was wrapped in blue foil. And every summer, Candy and I would stop and stock up on sweet corn, and every spring we would stop and stock up on chocolate-covered eggs. And oh, man, how we loved those. When we got moved to Shadyside, which was 3 hours from Madison, we had to say goodbye to some wonderful people there in Madison, but we also had to say goodbye to some of the best corn and to those chocolate-covered eggs as well. Well, in our fourth year at Shadyside, one afternoon close to Easter, Candy and I pulled up to the house, and there sitting on the front porch was this package delivered by UPS. And we wondered what it could be. And we looked inside and we started opening it, and the box was full of Easter grass. And as we dug down into the Easter grass, we found some Easter chocolate Easter eggs. And here's a red one, Candy said. Here's a green one. Here's a blue one, and another blue one, and another blue one. And we couldn't believe it. All total, there were 25 chocolate-covered Easter eggs in that box. And buried under that Easter grass was an Easter card as well. And while I was polishing off my second blue egg, Candy opened the card and read it. And the card said, "Happy Easter. I know how much you liked these eggs, and so I thought I would send you a few." It was from an ex-parishioner from the Madison area. And it had been 4 years since we had eaten those eggs. And I got to tell you, it was like heaven. This ex-parishioner has been sending them ever since. After the joy and the excitement died down, I noticed something different about those eggs. It had been 4 years since we actually had one, but it seemed to me like I remember them being bigger 4 years ago. 4 years ago, I could get 5 or 6 bites into one egg, and now maybe 2 or 3 bites at the most. I have to eat 2 eggs in order to feel like I ate one. And that's the trend these days. Everything is getting smaller, but yet the cost is still the same, if not more. Potato chips reduced from 12% to 16%. I used to think that air was free until I bought a bag of potato chips. Candy bars, 30% reduction in the size. There's a certain kind of bar of soap that Candy and I use, and now they're just a little bit bigger than a hotel soap. That seems to be the trend these days. Make things smaller. Maybe no one will notice. As Christians and as people of faith, I think it's so important that we do not allow this to happen with Easter. That we don't allow it to become smaller over time and insignificant. Easter is who we are. We are Easter people. And if we allow the meaning of Easter to diminish, then our hope will decrease over time. And when our hope decreases, you all know what happens. Our fears increase. And in some ways, this is exactly what is happening to us today. Our hope is decreasing, and our fears are increasing. We forget that He is all-powerful, and we forget that He is almighty. And Easter is the greatest display of that power. I want to close with echoing that Psalm 29 that David wrote 3,000 years ago. And may it be a reminder to us as well that the God we serve is all-powerful, almighty. No enemy is greater than Him. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with lightning bolts. In His temple, everyone shouts glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You as well for the inspiration because of the power and might that You have and that You are. We thank You for the gift of Easter and the resurrection and the hope that is ours. And we pray even now that You would forgive us when our hope diminishes because of circumstances in our world, in our life, in our family, in our own as individuals. And allow that hope to increase within us because of the resurrection and because we are Easter people. Help us to remember that over the days and weeks ahead, that indeed we are victorious, indeed we are Easter people, and we serve a risen Lord. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.